AA through PhD degree, all online. Study at your own pace. Call 1-800-GO-BIBLE and leave your contact info for the staff to reach out to you. Also, Conservative Theological University is offering free your first introductory online Bible course. You only pay for your textbooks. CTU provides the rest. Go to conservative.edu for more info. Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day, with the goal of motivating and informing listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on three regional stations in Florida and Georgia. Dr. Youngblood's expository preaching is also heard on these three stations in Jacksonville, Florida, St. Augustine, Florida, and Brunswick, Georgia. Now there's a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. Your help is needed to accomplish this mission. Your support in any amount is crucial to take the next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale. Please go to fcbcatjax.com or to send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258, Attention Radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, thank you. Thank you again for joining us today on Let's Face the Issues. We're talking about a current issue, an issue that I believe we need to, as Christians, get a little better grasp on as to the details of what Easter celebration is about. Notwithstanding the title you want to give it, Resurrection Sunday, Paschal Sunday, Easter Sunday, one or the other. But we're talking about the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Davis, if Jesus Christ had not risen, what would it be like? Turn in your Bible and read for our listeners today in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, beginning with about verse 12, and read down through about verse 19. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. And let's talk about what the Apostle Paul said in that text and what it means to us, or we should recognize what it means to us today.
Okay, says here, now if, and that's a great big if, Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Verse 20. But now, speaking about today, is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept.
Amen. Speak to that for a moment for our listeners to understand. And yeah, I'll summarize and then you talk about it. If Jesus Christ has not risen, then we're still dead in our trespasses and sin. If Jesus Christ had not risen from the grave, we are all men most miserable. If Jesus Christ has not risen from the grave, our preaching and our witness is vacuous, void, without any meaning. Talk about that for our listeners, Dr. Davis.
Well, if we consider all of what I just read as a whole, God raised him from the dead because he had more work to do. Now, and the reason why I say that is because he had to fulfill Old Testament prophecy, and then he had to be the ratifier of the new covenant. That speaks to us today. So now, if he had to ratify the new covenant, then that meant everything connected to salvation in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of our sins, if he had not been raised, we would still be yet in our sins.
That's right.
Our faith, in other words, he's still saying, would be empty. Our testimonies about his death, burial, and resurrection, and as him being the only begotten Son of God, would be empty and void. It would be meaningless.
That's right.
So, this is why the Apostle Paul said, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you, among you, that there is no resurrection of the dead? When you look at the teachings, the way they believed back during that day and time, they said that it was impossible
for anyone to be. Jump in, particularly if I could jump in for a moment, it was the Sadducees.
That's it. That's it.
And I say they didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were the Sadducees.
So if we, I mean, look at the two people groups, and that's a good point.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Pharisees believed, but the Sadducees didn't.
Mm-hmm.
We still have the same problem today. We have New Testament Christians today that don't understand the resurrection from the dead. Now, again, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then the promise that us being raised from the dead is null and void.
That's right.
That's the reason why when he got down to verse number 16, he said, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ risen or raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins.
Mm-hmm.
We have no hope.
That's right.
For any eternal life in the future, if Christ has not been raised from the dead.
Absolutely.
So this is the reason why when you look at the way he's speaking in the present tense form, because he say Christ is, that's today.
Present tense, absolutely.
2026, he is raised from the dead.
And Dr. Phelps, speak to this. There's some people that say they're saved, and yet they reject the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus. Is it possible to be saved and deny the resurrection?
Well, the way I understand it when I read the New Testament, the message about the resurrection is part of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek. So it's not possible then for a person to profess to be a Christian yet deny the truth of the resurrection. You see, God has a way of making known his truth, and that's through preaching. Whenever Paul began preaching, then there was something that happened when people would receive the message and believe, come to believing faith. And I like to say it like this, that the promises of God, when believed, is the power of God unto salvation.
Absolutely.
It must be believed, received and believed as well. So the gospel, as we hear it today, is a message of not only who Christ is and what Christ has done, but especially the message of the resurrection of Christ. If he's not risen, as we've just discussed, we're yet in our sins.
Absolutely.
There's no hope.
And it said in Romans 10, 9, 10, and 11, 9 and 10 in particular, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is the reason, ladies and gentlemen, and Dr. Phelps and Dr. Davis, I get a little concerned about the multiple baptisms. Just read an article this past week, a church up in Georgia with, quote, multiple campuses, had a total of 400 baptisms. And the invitation is, everybody wants to get baptized, come forward. Now, where is the confession of sin? Where is the repentance from sin? Where is the recognition confessing with the mouth, believing in the heart that Jesus has God hath raised him from the dead. Those are the prerequisites and the requirements for biblical salvation. And yet I'm finding more and more today that's entertaining, and with the music, entertaining music, entertaining with the strobe lights and the entertainment that's on the platform, and easy believism. And this is the reason I'm so vitally concerned, ladies and gentlemen. Perhaps you're listening and you say, well, I've not considered that, believed in my heart, confessed with my mouth, the Lord Jesus, believed that Jesus was raised from the dead. Without the belief in the resurrection, according to the Scripture, there is no salvation. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, the Apostle Paul is giving the essence, Dr. Phelps, as you spoke of a moment ago, of the gospel. And part of it, he says, for I delivered unto you the first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. All that the Apostle Paul was preach and teach and say was according to, kata, based upon the Scripture. And this is the reason I'm concerned when I see people today that talks about celebrating Easter, even churches having the big old bunny rabbit, having the Easter egg hunts, and focused on an Easter egg. Where does the Scripture point out that Easter is a celebration of the bunny rabbit, or the celebration of an Easter egg hunt and finding Easter eggs? Dr. Phelps, tell us from your perspective the danger in our present society about not focusing on the reality of what Easter is about.
Well, the reality is that there are such as, I might say it like this rather, there are people who claim to be Christians, mm-hmm. and there are those who are believing Christians. If we believe the truth of the gospel and receive it in their hearts and act thereupon by coming to believing faith in a Savior, then that person is a Christian. But there are those who do not believe from their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. That seems to be something they're not concerned about. They're concerned about being religious, but not right with God. Not really having a relationship with God by trusting his son.
Absolutely. Dr. Davis, speak to this a minute. Let me just set the foundational groundwork. Many Christians celebrate, for example, Christmas with things that are not attached to Christmas in relationship to the Scripture. So also, many Christians and churches will celebrate Easter with multitudes of things that are not associated with Easter in the Scripture. If a church focuses on Easter with a bunny rabbit, an Easter egg hunt, and they introduce that to their child, will their child grow up believing that Easter is a celebration of the death of Jesus Christ for our sins and the resurrection therein? Talk about the dangers of that in society today.
Well, once you ingrain certain things into the mind of a child, it's hard to get them to disconnect with that. Mm-hmm. I've heard it said in many circles that we are only one generation away from apostasy.
That's right.
So if we continue to teach things that are contrary to Scripture, then it's going to be next to impossible to get the next generation to believe in Jesus Christ and accept him based on his finished work on Calvary's cross. So then, once again, I'm looking at three points that I had written down previously to the broadcast about the reason why Christ was raised from the dead. Number one is proof of his work.
Yes.
If Christ did not rise from the dead, then of course he would not be alive to do all his post-resurrection ministries. That's the reason why I said in the first part, when you asked me to answer the other question, he still got a lot of work to do. Because even after his resurrection, he's still sitting on the right hand of God making intercession for us.
Amen.
So he's still at work for the New Testament church. Now, we would have no high priest, and there would be no intercessor, there would be no advocate, and there would be no head of the church, and there would be no living person to indwell us and empower us today as New Testament Christians. Mm-hmm. He's alive, and he sent his spirit back to indwell us and to lead us and guide us into all truth.
Amen.
Now the next thing, there will be no gospel. You said that a little bit earlier.
That's right.
When we go to the Roman road to try to lead people to Christ, and I'm just saying that in general because that's what we say.
Yes.
Amen, as ministers. The Roman road would be a dead-end road. Mm-hmm. There would be no hope in believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead and thou shalt be saved. So then there will be no gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15:3-8, Christ's death and resurrection are said to be of the utmost importance and is based on two essential facts. Number one, a Savior died and he lives. The burial proved the reality of his death, and the list of witnesses proved the reality of his resurrection. In Romans 4:25, it says, he was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. Without the resurrection, there would be no gospel.
Absolutely.
Look at where we would be at. Mm-hmm. All right, then the last point I got here. There would be no believers, us.
That's right.
If Christ did not rise, then our witness is false, our faith is without meaningful content, and our prospects for the future are hopeless.
Yeah.
And we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 13 through 19, I think we read a portion of that earlier.
Mm-hmm.
It explains it in detail, essentially, why Christ is today raised from the dead.
Absolutely. Dr. Phelps, let's get to a more rudimentary, fundamental, elemental question that people have. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross anyway? Explain that to our listeners. What is required for a sin sacrifice, going back Old Testament fundamental foundation, and then Jesus fulfilling it? Because in John chapter 1, verse 29, there's a statement made, behold, it means look intently and see, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, speaking of Jesus being the Lamb of God. And in that last Passover celebration Jesus had with his disciples, in that text in the 14th chapter of Mark, beginning about verse 22 and following, at the last Passover, Jesus introduced the celebration of the Lord's Supper. So go back to the elemental thought. Why did Jesus have to shed his blood on the cross for our sins?
There's a sin problem.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus came to be the Lamb of sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
If you go back to the Old Testament, before the coming of Christ, during the time of the law, God had arranged for a way for people to have a restoration to fellowship. Sin separates us from God. Sin is a problem, and God will not tolerate sin. And God cannot fellowship with evil. And so there's a sin problem, and that problem had to be solved. Under the New Testament, under the time of grace, Jesus came to be the fulfiller of that plan that God had of a substitute. A sinless lamb had to die for the offerer, for the person who's offering, for the sinner. Jesus came as the perfect lamb to die in our stead. Isaiah 53 and other places in the Bible, we're told that he was to come and to lay down his life for us to suffer in our stead, to be our sacrifice. So Jesus came to be the fulfiller of that sacrificial offering under the law, and he fulfilled all of that so that the way has been prepared. God has arranged for us to have fellowship with him and have forgiveness of sins and brought into a right relationship with God.
Absolutely. And you touched on that, but in Exodus, the 12th chapter, it talks about the Passover lamb that is to be was to be slain. It must be spotless, without blemish. It must be slain, and the blood must be applied. That's very clear in Exodus, the 12th chapter. Jesus met all of the prerequisites and prophetic texts in relationship to being that Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now let's make a transition in thought. There's some, perhaps, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, that telephone number is 904-831-0917. 904-831-0917. If you have questions about the celebration of Easter, what is Easter? Why do we celebrate Easter? What is the focus of the Paschal week or of Resurrection week, Celebration week? Love to have you call and ask that question. Dr. Phelps, there's some confusion out in Christendom about when Jesus Christ was crucified and the fact that Jesus himself said that he would be in the grave 3 days and three nights. You have those that say that in order for that to happen, Jesus had to have been crucified on a Wednesday and not on a Friday. But when you study the chronology in the New Testament and the parallel Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you find that Jesus was crucified on Friday morning. Speak about that misconception, that misunderstanding, and where do we go to validate exactly when Jesus died on the cross and how long he was in the grave?
We go to the Scriptures.
Yes.
The Bible tells us that Jesus came to lay down his life for us. He did so, and in fulfillment of the Scriptures, I believe that we can understand that any part of a day that's mentioned, that counts for the whole day. And so, beginning with Friday, then you count that as a day. Mm-hmm. That's one. Mm-hmm. And then on the Passover day, it came that followed, that's another one. Mm-hmm. And so, therefore, we have 3 days that are involved, whether there was the enduring or the passing of 24 hours with its mention is irrelevant. Any mention of a day or a time then is the fulfillment of a whole day. So we believe that Christ was in the grave 3 days and three nights, or at least a partial part of each of those days, therefore fulfilling a day.
In Jewish reckoning, a part of a day is a day. In fact, in the creation 7 days, it says evening and morning were the first day. Evening and morning were the second day. That is the going to the Jewish calculation and calendar. They go from sunup to sunrise, sunset to sunup, sunrise. That's the reason when Jesus was resurrected, it was early in the morning, the Scripture says, in Mark chapter 16, verse 1 and following. But in Matthew's Gospel, the 12th chapter and the 40th verse, Jesus says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." In Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, the Scripture is very, very clear in relationship to that. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And so many people say, "Well, I just don't believe it was 3 days and three nights." Well, I do. And ladies and gentlemen, you know the reason I do? Because the Bible says so. And we're either going to accept the Bible as being the authentic, written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, or we're going to have to cast it all aside and reject it all as being fabricated and false. Now, Dr. Phelps and Dr. Davis, I want us to wrap up our broadcast today with talking about what is called the seven sayings from the cross. And why is that significant? As we look at the seven sayings from the cross, the very first one that I find is in Luke 23:34. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Dr. Davis, what is it? What is Jesus saying when he says, "Father," he's hanging on the cross. His life is ebbing away. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Weren't they adult human beings? Weren't they knowledgeable of the fact they were crucifying one? So answer the question, Dr. Davis. What does it mean, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do"? And what is it that they're doing that they don't recognize that they're doing? Speak to that for a moment.
Well, it was a sad situation that his own people didn't even recognize him. And they had the scriptures right there. All they had to do was read the scriptures and believe. But even though they had all of that, and the many miracles he did, and a lot of other things to attest to the fact of who he is, not were, is, or who he was at that particular time, but who he still is right now and today.
Yes, and with that being said, there's the religious leaders now, and according to Pilate, Pilate said that they are wanting to crucify you because of envy. The religious leaders envied the Lord Jesus Christ. They were jealous over the fact that the people loved him and considered him their king coming in. So the kings, the religious leaders, and the political leaders of that era hated him, envied him, and were jealous over him. But when he says, Father, forgive them, they know not what to do. They knew what they were doing, trying to kill him and wanted to put him to death. They did not realize that was falling into the hands of and the future tense of the prophetic text where God said that was what was going to happen. They didn't realize that they were the instruments in the hands of God carrying out the work of God in their crucifying the Lord Jesus. Father, forgive them. Put it in the young blood vernacular. They don't really understand what they're doing. They don't recognize what they're doing. And then the Lord Jesus says, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's in Luke 23:43, where he's speaking to the thief on the cross, the one that says, remember me. And Jesus says, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now that thief on the cross didn't have time to be a Baptist. He didn't have time to go to Sunday school. He didn't have time to study about Christology and ecclesiology and eschatology, etc. He didn't have time to get baptized. But Jesus says, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. So my question is, and either one of you can answer it, and our time is fleeting. What was it that was, what took place? He was saved. How was he saved? Dr. Davis, quickly.
Simply by believing.
Simply by believing. Dr. Phelps?
By calling upon the Lord. Amen. He said, Lord, and that's a key word in this matter of salvation.
That's right.
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
Amen.
And so, ladies and gentlemen, it is our prayer that you will celebrate this Easter, this Paschal Sunday, this Resurrection Sunday, with a little better grasp on, a little better understanding of what Jesus Christ was doing on Calvary's cross a little over 2,000 years ago. I'm concerned when we do not recognize it. In fact, in John 19:13, Jesus says, it is finished. Salvation is complete. My work on earth is done. And I rejoice in that. And we can recognize that the old song, he lives, Christ lives today. And that is the tune that I would pray that you are tuned into and the recognition. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again we face the issues.
Listening to the truth, 91.7.
I'm Steve O'Dell with Mission Network News. Amid peace talks with Iran, the U.S. is moving 2,000 troops to the Middle East. God is also moving. Sat7 shares Christ in Iran through satellite TV broadcasts. Sat7 USA's John Cernelia says recently an angry Iranian man called the ministry because his wife stopped taking his abuse after watching Sat7. The ministry staffer told him that the God of the Bible created and loves his wife, and that he is also created and loved by God. Today, Sat7 is discipling this man in biblical truth.